Well, happy Mother's Day. Let me add that to moms, to grandmas, to great grandmas. I don't know about some of you, but the mother in our house, in case you're not tracking with me, that's my wife, Kim, struggled over the years with Mother's Day, especially when our kids were young. Because, you know, Mother's Day doesn't mean that all of the normal mom stuff stops. You know, they still do a lot of the same kinds of things that you do on any other Sunday. But then on top of it, there's this great expectation that this is Mother's Day, so it has to be a great day, and you have to feel loved and appreciated. And she just found that to be a lot of pressure. Like, I've got to do everything else, and it's got to be a special day on top of it all. So I say all that to say, no pressure, moms, but I hope that there is something about this day that you can feel loved, that you can feel appreciated today. One mom was having one of those days with her young son, and it was one of those days that ended up with timeouts. And so after a stint in his room, he came out and he said to her that he had been thinking about the situation between them as they were locking horns, and he'd even prayed about it, which of course was heartwarming to mom. And she says, I'm so glad to hear that. Of course, God can help you to listen and to obey if you pray and ask him. And he said, oh, no, that's not what I prayed. I asked him to help you put up with me. That's what he prayed. And that's a good prayer too, probably not the one she had in mind. So we conclude a series today that we've been in called From A to Z, From Apathy to Zeal. So we've been thinking about causes of apathy in our lives. What causes decreased motivation, decreased attention and passion and initiation in our lives? What brings all of those things down? And how do we move from there to a place of zeal, to very positive passion and energy and motivation for the things in our lives that we care about and the things we want to care about? And so we've been looking at causes of apathy. And as we wrap up this morning, I think Mother's Day, thinking about motherhood, is a good time to do that. One of the causes that we want to end on this morning, things that can lead us to a place of apathy, I would say, is the area of suffering or of hardship. That can cause us to be apathetic. And that does connect to motherhood, I think. On this day, we want to celebrate moms. We want to acknowledge their contributions to our lives in so many ways. And yet, we also need to acknowledge that having kids, raising kids, is hard. There, you've probably heard the line, there is no manual for your kid and how to raise them well. And if there were a manual, it would become irrelevant very quickly in a changing kind of world. There's no guarantee that our kids will turn out a certain way. And so moms, dads, parents can have all kinds of unmet desires and expectations for their kids along the way. So having kids is hard. Of course, not having kids, especially when you really want them, some of you have walked that journey. That is hard, so hard. And having parents is hard. I mean, we all, reach a point in our lives where we bump up against the limitations and the imperfections of our parents. And we have to figure out what to do with those and how to process those. And eventually we face the loss of our parents. And so all of these things can be difficult. Well, sometimes hardship of various kinds and suffering can lead us to be apathetic. Because, in the midst of painful circumstances, sometimes it's all you can do just to get through those circumstances, much less, care, be enthusiastic, have passion, have zeal for the things that you want to care about, for the important things. When we're in the midst of hard things, they can seem to be all-consuming. And if it's not actual suffering, actual loss, actual grief that we're dealing with, sometimes apathy can come from our fear of those things. So because we're afraid of becoming into those kind of situations, We can withhold our care and our interest, or even disengage from potentially hard situations, all of which can foster apathy. Well, what I want to say to you today is I believe that the way out of all of that, the way out of that kind of suffering that can lead to apathy, the way out is through. And so I want to talk about something that can help us to push through when those times come. So if hardship, if fear of hardship is sapping your zeal, what is the solution? The solution that I would hold up for you this morning is one that we find all through the scriptures in the midst of hardship, and that is a simple word, hope. Hope is an answer to getting through the hard things in our lives. Hope is also something that can produce zeal, passion. Even if we've lost it, we can find it again. And so I want to think this morning about hope. And to do that, I take us to Romans chapter 8. And Olivia already read those words for us, but I'd encourage you to, if you weren't there before, to find your way in a Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're going to walk our way through some of the verses Olivia read for us. Interestingly, Romans, in the New Testament, Romans is the most hopeful book in the sense that the word hope appears more in Romans than any other New Testament book. And Romans is actually second in the whole Bible for the mentions of hope, second to the Psalms. But if you consider Psalms has 150 chapters to the 16 in Romans, Romans is a pretty hopeful kind of book. We'll start in chapter 8. Eventually, we're going to work our way back to a few verses from chapter 5. But here in chapter 8, we find Paul writing to Romans, to the Christians in Rome, moving toward a bit of a definition of the word hope. In verse 24, he says, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" And there, he's kind of pointing us to the meaning of hope. What is hope? Well, hope is a longing for something. Hope is an anticipation that we will have or experience or get something good that we do not have right now, that we don't see right now. It's that desire, that longing that has not yet been fulfilled. And so I want to think this morning together about how do we grow that sense of hope, that sense of anticipation for the things we long for that we don't currently have. And I want to offer you two answers from what Paul says in Romans about hope that can maybe point us in that direction. First answer is from verse 25, next verse. Paul says, "If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." We wait for it patiently. And so here's my answer to that question. How do we grow our hope? I think one answer is by becoming better waiters. And I don't mean, of course, the serving food kind of waiters. By becoming better at waiting patiently for what we do not yet have. You know, the bigger the hope, the more we'll find that it's worth waiting for, and maybe the easier we'll find it to wait for something. If it's a big hope and we have reason to believe that it's going to come, then we can wait. I'd also suggest to you that the reverse is also true, that the better we do the waiting thing, the more we can grow our hope. So what does Paul have to say about waiting here? Well, verse 19, he says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." So it's not only we human beings that wait, Paul says. He says all creation waits. Animals, plants, inanimate objects, all of creation is waiting. What is it waiting for? For a great unveiling. For the big reveal, he says here in verse 19. Waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So for God's children, for followers of Jesus, for people like you and me, to be fully revealed, not just as we are now, because, I mean, here we are, not super great revelation, But to be all that we are going to be, to have all of God's promises that he has made to us ultimately fulfilled, to receive everything that he has promised, that's what creation is waiting for. And creation isn't waiting half-heartedly, is it? Waiting with eager expectation. Kind of almost standing on tiptoes waiting for this to come. Now, why? Well, according to verse 20, creation has been frustrated. Verse 22, creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves are groaning inwardly. If you are frustrated about something, so much so that you're groaning about it, aren't you waiting for something to change? I mean, aren't you waiting for relief? You're waiting for improvement and not just kind of, you know, lightly waiting. I mean, you're desperate for something to change. If you're frustrated and groaning, you so want it to change. You're eagerly waiting. Paul continues in verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So we are waiting for the full benefits of being God's children to come our way. Part of that family inheritance that is coming to us from God as children of God is that worn out and wearing out bodies like the ones we have, he says, will be redeemed. They'll be renovated one day. But more than even just fixing broken bodies, and I'm sure you find as I get older, like the idea of fixing broken bodies has more and more appeal. But Paul doesn't even stop there. Verses 28 and 29. I mean, there's more. God is working all things, Paul says, together for good. Particularly for the good of those who love him. So for the good of his children, he's working all things together for good. And then he goes on and he tells us what the greatest good is that he is working. And that is that we would become like the resurrected Jesus. Totally renewed, radiant, perfected, changed from the inside out. And not just we are waiting for that. Paul says creation is waiting for that. Back in verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. When that day comes, when we are changed, when we are perfected, it ripples out into all creation. Now, if I were to tell you, you in the midst of a hopeless seeming time, if I were to tell you that everything that is wrong inside of you and everything that is wrong outside of you and everything that is wrong around you, everything that is wrong will be fixed, will be corrected, will be perfected. If I were to tell you that and you actually believed me, wouldn't that in the midst of a hopeless time spark even the littlest bit of hope in you? Wow, all of that could be changed. All of that could be better. Well, that's the hope that Paul holds out for us here. And that hope can give motivation. It can give purpose. It can give even zeal. But even the greatest hope, I mean, the greatest hope can wane over time. I mean, the longer you wait for it, you know, if you were to put that on a chart, the longer it goes, the hope starts to sag down. So what do you do about that while you wait? Well, think about what you do if there's an event, an activity, something that you are looking forward to, something that you are hoping for, but it's 6 months, 9 months, a year, it seems forever away. How do you keep your excitement level up? Well, you probably don't have to try all that hard, but you, I mean, what do? You think about the thing that you're looking forward to, and you keep thinking about it, and maybe you talk about it, and you talk about it some more with anyone that will listen about this thing that's coming and your excitement for it, and maybe you read about it, maybe you research it. I mean, you go on YouTube and watch all the videos, whatever. I mean, but you continue to put that thing in front of you. Maybe that's a little bit like what we do here on a Sunday morning as we think about the cosmic scope of God's plans that he is working. And we remind ourselves of what it is we're waiting for. And we reassure each other that it is coming. It is coming. We can have hope. So, can we be better waiters? Can we wait with that expectation and continue to think and imagine and look forward with hope? The other great hope passage here in Romans is in Romans chapter 5. And I'd encourage you to just bump back there. Verses 1 to 5 I want to look at. So the end of chapter 4, Paul has talked about the reality that Jesus has died for us. And Jesus has been risen to life again for us. And in light of that, he goes on, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, in other words, made right with God as if we had never sinned through our trust in him, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now there's this interesting progression here in Romans 5, particularly verses 3 and 4. And I'd like to sort of walk our way backward through it because where we end is hope. We end with hope. Well, where does hope come from according to Paul? Well, he says hope comes from character. So not being a character, but hope comes from character. In other words, from being a virtuous person. From being the kind of person who habitually does the good and the right thing. Time and again. To the point where the good and the right become ingrained in us, so that it becomes more natural to do them. That's being a person of character. We come into a situation, we know what the good and right thing is to do, and it's very natural for us to do it. That's being a person of character. Well, a byproduct of character is hope. You're a hopeful person if you've got that habitual doing good sense about you. Well, where does character come from? Paul says character comes from perseverance. That's verse 4. Perseverance, that word means patient endurance. It means fortitude. So perseverance is not just choosing to do the good and the right thing one time. Perseverance is choosing to do the good and the right thing one time, and then the next time, and then the next time, and again, and again, and again. And you keep choosing, and even when it's hard, you don't just do the right and the good thing when it's easy, but even when it's hard, you do it. That's perseverance. That's where character comes from. Well, what causes you to have to persevere? Verse 3, suffering. You don't have to persevere unless something is hard. But without perseverance, we can't strengthen character. And without tried, tested, mature, virtuous character, we will not have hope. We will just be focused on right here, right now. We won't be thinking of the future, certainly not with a sense of anticipation. So if we follow the supply chain there, we end with hope, but where do we start? We start with suffering. And so ultimately, suffering gets us to hope when we follow the chain. And so if we want to grow in hope, the second suggestion I think that Paul offers us here is to accept suffering. We grow in hope by accepting suffering. Now, I think that's a terrible idea. Don't you? I mean, come on. Accepting suffering? Who wants to suffer? I mean, we think that if we are good people, and most of us would say, oh, you know, give or take, I'm not too bad. Like, I'm good-ish, right? We would say, if you're a good person, if you do good things, then you should not have to suffer. I mean, isn't that the natural way we think? And if we do have to suffer, we get upset. I mean, this isn't fair. This shouldn't happen to us. And we start to ask questions and we think, you know, what is God up to? He's abandoned me here, or maybe he's not even real at all. Because I did the good thing, and so I should not have to suffer. And if there were a God and he were good, the goodness of God that we sang of, then I would not have to suffer. That's probably what we feel a lot of the time, if not think outright. We want the good now. And we want the bad to go away now. But where did we get the idea that that's the way it works? I mean, certainly not from Jesus. Certainly not from the Jesus who told his disciples to take up the implement of their own torture and execution, the cross, daily. Not from Jesus, who said that there are far worse things than losing your life. We didn't get that from Jesus. We didn't get that from scripture writers, because from Jesus on down, the scriptures say again and again that we should expect suffering and hardship in this life. Now, to be sure, sometimes people are delivered out of their suffering. I mean, we hear those stories sometimes, and isn't it inspiring to hear of people being delivered? Where we run into trouble is then we get to the place of expecting that that should be everyone's experience all the time. And that's misleading, because I would suggest to you that many times more than deliverance, what we'll find is that in the midst of suffering, we are refined. And we have that promise, if we will wait, that there is a payoff at the end that is worth waiting for as we suffer. You know, when you read a book, a novel, maybe that's not your thing. When you watch a movie, when you watch a TV show, here's a terrible idea. I mean, you never judge the quality of the story by what's happening in the middle. You know that, right? You don't judge the quality of the story in the middle of the movie, the show, the book. Because, I mean, there are some stories that have a fantastic beginning. And we've all had that experience of it starts out so well, and then we get to the end and we're like, that's it? Are you kidding me? I invested my time in that? And then there's other stories that they start out kind of slow, or, you know, it's kind of a slog for the first 100 pages, for the first hour. And you're like, why am I even continuing with this? And then you get to the end, and the way that it wraps up, you're like, I can't even, wow. I'm so glad that I saw it through to the end. We know that that's how it is with stories. And Paul suggests that back in chapter 8, he suggests that that should be our normal way of thinking and operating. Verse 18 of chapter 8, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, it is foolish to judge where this is all going by the suffering right now. Because if you really want to judge the suffering now, you have to compare it to the glory that has not been revealed yet. So we've got to wait till the end to assess the whole thing. So we accept it now. Of course, accepting it now doesn't mean we love it. Doesn't mean that we want it. Doesn't mean that we wish for it. Doesn't mean that we go out and seek suffering. Doesn't mean any of that. But accepting it also means that we don't pull out all the stops to avoid it. That in fact, we recognize that sometimes it's good, and sometimes even, we willingly choose something that is hard, something that we know more than likely could cause suffering. We choose it, even knowing that, because of what's going to happen as a result. Because of the ultimate outcome. So we're willing to try hard things. We're willing to do hard things. We're willing to take risks, knowing it could turn out badly, but believing that there is something ultimately worth the risk. Author Uche Anazor says this, those who want to be self-protecting and self-preserving will find themselves feeling more and more dead inside. Abundant life comes from being willing to take the risk, from stepping into the fray rather than stepping out of it. Those who put themselves in the path of potential pain, especially pain that comes from caring about the things God cares about, will receive 100 times what the self-protective people fear they will lose. A lost life is not a wasted life. That's not how we think. You know, if we talk about someone losing their life, sometimes we think, what a waste. A lost life is not necessarily a wasted life. Because sometimes the cause was worth it. The risk was worth it. The hardship and suffering were worth it because of what's coming at the end. It may be more possible than we realize to rekindle zeal and to reduce apathy. And so let me offer you 2 kind of practical, maybe take-home kinds of perspectives. Flowing out of the 2 things that I've shared here. First one is this. Remind yourself when you're in a hard place, when you're in a waiting place, remind yourself, I'm waiting for more. I'm waiting for more. When you're in that hard spot, when you don't know how things are going to turn out, tell yourself, I mean, make it your mantra, I'm waiting for more. When you're, it doesn't even just have to be like a big deal hard thing. When you're waiting in line at the grocery store, you're like, why is this taking so long? Use that as a cue to say, I'm waiting for more. A whole lot more than getting through the checkout line. I'm waiting for more. If you want some advanced, for those of you that are like the advanced level at this, put yourself in situations where you have to wait and say to yourself, I'm waiting for more. And then secondly, can I suggest that you move toward the mess? Move toward the mess. Rather than minimizing pain, rather than trying to avoid suffering, are there places where you need to face it? Where rather than avoiding, hiding, steering clear, you actually need to face it. You need to move toward it. Knowing that there's risk, knowing that it's going to be hard, but move toward it. Because the only way out is through. Jesus did that. I love the way the writer of Hebrews puts it for us. There's encouragement to us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our sin was and is a mess. The cross was and is a mess. But for the joy, Jesus waited through some sense of knowing what was coming, and then the arrest, the suffering, hanging on the cross. He waited. He accepted the suffering because of the joy. The joy of a mission accomplished. The joy of saving the souls of the people that he loved. The joy of being seated again in the place of honor and glory. And that enabled him to die. That gave him hope. And we can also grow our hope with him as our model, with him as our helper. And we want to commemorate what he did for us as we close this morning through our practice of communion. Communion is our taking of these elements, symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus. We welcome you to share in this time if you are at peace with God and you are pursuing peace with others. This morning you're going to be served the elements in your seats, bread and cup at the same time. And let me just encourage you as a way to help this go well, as you're handed a plate, rather than taking your elements right away, pass it to the next person and let them hold it for you. And as they hold it, you're communing together and you take your elements and then you pass it and then you take your elements and so on. And we'll ask you to hold both bread and cup, and we'll eat and drink together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for being our model. Thank you for being our helper. May we learn from you. May we learn how to accept suffering. May we learn how to wait better. And by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to do that? We come to this time of communion to reflect, to remember, to celebrate not your suffering, but what your suffering has accomplished for us with gratitude. Amen. Servers, I would invite you to come.